Good morning, everyone. And yes, the peace of Christ be with you. And we will be reading today from Habakkuk 2, continuing in that series on page 856 in your pew Bible. And peace was not always present in this time. And let's hear what the Lord's answer was. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him and ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion"? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting high on his nest to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the walls cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, "Come to life," or to the lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Rachel, thanks for sticking with that passage. Lots of images, lots of pictures of what was going on during that time. In July 1940, the Church Messenger, which was a church newspaper in Switzerland, was banned by military censors because it published a column with an excerpt from the book of Habakkuk. The excerpt was titled, it was labeled as a comment on the situation, which could no longer be understood as neutral. Supporters of Hitler and the Nazis in Europe saw Habakkuk's testimony for exactly what it is: a warning from the Almighty God against those in power, especially those who use that power to wield violence. The kingdom of God rejects, and the way of Jesus rejects, the idolatry and violence of empire. Over Lent this year, the period between Ash Wednesday and Easter, we walked through the stories of that last week of Jesus' life, known as Holy Week, and we watched and paid attention to how he addressed and responded to the realms of evil and empire that were around him. As he walked the cross, there were spiritual and socio-political powers at work all around him, and his last words and actions, the way that he processed toward the cross, told us a lot about how he addressed those powers. I'm using the word empire today broadly to mean a society, a group, or a mindset which is mainly concerned with the consolidation of power and control over money, land, people, and other resources. This can specifically be in a political context of a kingdom or a dominant state that maintains control over other states or people, and many of us think of the Roman Empire. It can also be a personal mindset, a spiritual form of blindness, one in which humans will do anything to maintain control and increase that control. And as we've learned from the first two sermons of this series, empire shows up in the book of Habakkuk in a couple different ways. First, the Habakkuk's lament to God, if we remember chapter 1, shows us how horrified he was by the actions of likely some of his own people. He was asking for justice. Many of the elite among the Judeans were living out a mindset of empire. They were using economic and political and physical abuse to get what they wanted from those with less agency. And based on this continued conversation between this mysterious prophet and the divine, it seems like God was planning to use an equally brutal people known as the Babylonians in order to enact judgment upon the people of Judah for their ways. But following in our text for today, we see that God didn't just give the Babylonians a pass from their misdeeds in order to get the Judeans in line. God's justice is indeed coming for those who reap the benefits of empire at the expense of the flourishing of God's creation. So this 1940 ban that happened in Switzerland during the Third Reich, it was not mere censorship. It was a preventative act to keep any voices from speaking out against Hitler and against the Nazi Party. It was to avoid an escalation of protest against those who consolidated that power and used it to eliminate others, both those who just got in the way and those who didn't fit the vision, the Aryan vision of humanity. So there's power. There is power in naming the horrors that we have witnessed. There's power in declaring the depravity of wickedness and immorality in contrast to the light of the kingdom of God. It's there that so many voices over centuries and empires gone by have stood in solidarity with the oppressed and declared a vision for a new future. So we've heard Habakkuk's lament, we've heard God's plan that seems unbelievable, And we've seen how Habakkuk last week, how he poised himself in watchful waiting to hear from God. And so now we've heard God's response, naming the harm that has been done by the Babylonians, by empire, and what is to come. So I wonder in our encounters with modern day empire, how we receive these words today. I'm hoping that we can receive both profound truth and deep encouragement for our own time. So let's think about God's words to Habakkuk in a few categories. I want to think about a pronouncement, a promise, and a prompt. So a pronouncement, a promise, and a prompt. God's second response to Habakkuk. So the first one was when he said, judgment is coming from the Babylonians. This is the second response. It contains a clear message of judgment upon the wielders of chaos and violence around him. And not just judgment, woe is pronounced upon them 5 times. Sorry for the jump scare. Woe can be a few different things. In our contemporary usage, we often use woe as like a noun to mean disaster, trouble, or adversity, like woe came upon them. In scripture, woe's often an exclamation of grief or of a heavy burden or a warning about judgment. I personally cannot think of woe without thinking about the booing woman in The Princess Bride. I want to be clear, I don't think that the booing woman is a substitute for Jesus in this image, okay? But Jesus repeats a type of woe too in the New Testament. He follows similar formats of ancient prophetic literature in the Gospels. One section where he is proclaiming woe on certain towns. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. And in Luke 6, these woes are presented as a contrasting foil to the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. So while blessed are the poor, the hungry, and those who mourn, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you'll go hungry, etc. Jesus is pronouncing judgment based on this new kingdom that he's ushering in. His very presence, his ministry, they are a rebuttal against those who do not proclaim release to the captives, care for the poor and widowed, and welcome the foreigners among them in the love of God. Those practices, out of the abundance of God's lavish love, are the marks of someone living in the kingdom of God. On the other hand, living for empire means living in arrogance, in greed, and in violence. Living for empire means living in a way that promotes death. The purveyors of empire use their privilege and means to avoid the consequences of their actions. But in Habakkuk, according to God, those people are only fooling themselves. Just like Jesus later tells some Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke that the stones and the rocks will cry out if the people don't. The beams of their buildings and the homes that the elites have constructed will carry this unjust history of empire. The truth of their misdeeds will be revealed. Again, not a perfect metaphor from our friend in The Princess Bride. But funnily enough, part of what she says to Buttercup, I think, rings true here. Aside from the booze, she insists that Buttercup had love in her hands, and she gave it up. So how have we had love in our hands and given it up for the sake of empire? How have we forgotten the all-powerful, all-consuming love of God? for each and every person. We all forget, and we all give up on love from time to time. But God doesn't. And in this conversation, God is calling Habakkuk's people and calling us to see God's face set against injustice. God assures Habakkuk, I really do see. I really do see what's been happening. I know how bad the Babylonians are. In fact, they might even be worse than you thought. And all will be made right. Like when the living God, Jehovah, met the handmaid Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis 16. She saw the God who saw her. And now we see Habakkuk, we see God, how God is at work in the midst of Habakkuk's lament. Even as God's method or timing of this justice seem opaque, the deeper truth is that justice is coming. The exchange between Habakkuk and God does not only serve to pronounce judgment on those who have done and will do wrong. One scholar expresses how, although there isn't a timeline for healing or justice, there is a holy dialogue with Yahweh happening in this book of Habakkuk. The dialogical act between a prophet and Yahweh is hope-filled. When Habakkuk isn't satisfied with Yahweh's answer, he doesn't walk away from God. He challenges God. And, as we've seen in our text today, Yahweh keeps the relationship going by responding. So the declaration of these wrongs, God's seeing of this injustice, it's a form of witness. It's a form of witness to the suffering of his community, a form of witness to the wrong and the evil perpetuated by the Babylonians, the suffering of marginalized people. It's a promise that God will continue to be God to them, that God's justice is really real. Naming the harm that can be seen, naming the harm that's been done, is an important part of lament. It's an important part of solidarity with those who are suffering. It's a vital part of this lamenting and accepting Jesus' invitation into a new kingdom. It brings us back to the promises of God. The late Dr. James Cone, author of some well-known books like The Cross and the Lynching Tree and Black Theology and Black Power, also published a little book in 1972 called The Spirituals and the Blues. It was an interpretation of how these musical genres hold so much significance in Black communities and some of their theological implications, too. So I'm going to let you briefly hear a part of Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, Mahalia Jackson's version. We'll get it. There you go.
Glory has
Dr. Cohn reflects on this song in particular in his book, saying, "The glory hallelujah was not a denial of trouble. It was an affirmation of faith. God is the companion of sufferers, and trouble is not the last word on human existence. The spirituals are Black freedom songs, which emphasize Black liberation as consistent with divine revelation." So like Habakkuk, the singers of these spirituals asked God to demonstrate justice because of who they knew God to be. Even as white supremacy and empire actively harmed them, they believed that God did not desire this abuse for them. They trusted in a new power at work in the world. The lyrics of the spiritual might seem too at odds or too unrealistic in the face of what its singers were experiencing. So how does one lament about all the trouble that they've seen and then shout glory, hallelujah? Dr. Cohn also reflects how Habakkuk, similar to the character of Job, Habakkuk doesn't deny the sovereignty of God in the midst of his suffering and his lament. We hear that in these spirituals, and we saw that in his initial complaint and how last week he set himself up to hear from God. God says how the enemy is puffed up and his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, and goes on to explain how the woes are coming upon those who live out injustice and harm against others. When God responds, Habakkuk doesn't find that God's unaware of the realities of empire. To the contrary, God is so aware, and calls out specifically several of its practices. The woes that God gives expose exploitative economics, political violence, idolatry, and so much more. I'm not going to spoil the text or the message for next week, but God's sovereign power and knowledge and wisdom are what allow Habakkuk to stand in awe. God's promise captures his attention. Sorry, my little remote is not working with me. God's promise captures Habakkuk's attention. It makes way for him to receive promptings from God. As I sat with these words this week, I struggled to discern a clear invitation from God. Or maybe I was wrestling against it. In recent days, I have been grieved by reckless actions and neglect by our own government and by other nations. I have, like many of us, been asking, what do I do? It's a valid and needed question. And we know that God not only gives prophetic words against destructive and evil empire, but people are also called to prophetic witness. We saw it this weekend. As a young millennial with a decent education, fair amount of privilege, I want to do something. I want to know the answer. How do we fix this? Well, those are the same questions Habakkuk was asking, aren't they? I do believe that we are in God's kingdom, this new kingdom, called to do something, to do several somethings in response to the world around us. But here, God's first invitation for Habakkuk doesn't seem to be so focused on what actions the prophet should take next. In the middle of the woes, all the woes. God says, the nations exhaust themselves for nothing, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the purveyors of empire go about their business, trying to store up power and security for themselves, the glory of God is only being made more and more known on the same earth. The Message version of that passage says, who do you think you are? Building a town by murder? A city with crime? Don't you know that God of the angel armies makes sure nothing comes of that, but ashes? Makes sure that the harder you work at that kind of thing, the less you are. Meanwhile, the earth fills up with awareness of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. An anti-empire posture requires awareness of the reality of God's glory. At the end of our passage for today, the writer who sums up this section declares, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all be silent before him." As we take in the truth of God's goodness, the promise of God's justice, we may then find ourselves in a place to receive correction and to receive further invitations from God. But as we live in a way that lives for or promotes empire, we worship a false idol. Whether it is the domination of our preferred political or social order, living for the almighty dollar, ignoring needs around us while we live in comfort, empire functions and dominates at the expense of human lives. It builds cities for its own glory while destroying others. And sometimes, in our privilege and the comfort that we have, we don't want to admit to ourselves that we're using the power and the resources we have to kind of wait it out, away from the destruction befalling others. We might not actually be hiding in real ivory towers or nests up high like the prophet or like God says to the prophet, but we might carry the idols of nationalism, security, and influence close to our hearts. But the prophet hears from God that while the Babylonians may pillage and destroy in service to their own gods, they actually exist in the truer reality of God's justice. The beautiful truth is that even in the midst of our lament and waiting, Jesus has already started something new. We are invited to participate in this new kingdom of new life that is the antithesis of the empires of this world. And while we wait for the empires of this world to be no more, while we lament and we pray and we protest and organize, we can take heart that Jesus has already changed reality for us. His kingdom has already started making things right in the world. It does call us to engage. It does call us not to sit back until Jesus comes back, but we live and fight for justice in great hope. Perhaps the promise of justice and God's sovereignty is God's reminder for you today. What are some places in your life, in our community, in our city, where you see God's righteous hand at work today? Perhaps you feel prompted to repent of some areas in your life where you hold on to empire's false hopes of security and power, from the smallest to the biggest of ways. Where's Jesus inviting you to release these strongholds? Maybe today you're still in a place of lament, whether over our modern empires or other brokenness in the world around us, and know that God meets you in that place. As Dr. Cohn and many others have shepherded us over the years of the church, worshiping, they've taught us this, worshiping our God and finding hope in God's promises is not a denial of pain, past or present. It's possible, and you're welcomed to lament in hope. And as we take this in for ourselves, we rejoice in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Wherever we find ourselves, the earth is filling with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let us all be silent and receive it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.